Get started this morning. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to come together to worship you through the reading of your word and the teaching of your word and just basically the sharpening of our iron against each other. Father, we thank you so very much for the finished work of the cross as always, knowing that the only way that we can come to you is through your son's finished work, what he did on the cross for us. Father, we thank you so very much for the grace that is given to us, and we ask that as we walk through your word, that you would give us understanding through the Holy Spirit as we read each one of your passages. Be with us as we understand and work through this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. And I've got a little bit of buzz going on every once in a while. Okay, that's better. And when I did that, I heard a boo.
Are you good?
Boo. Yeah, I'm
good. Boo. Not anymore. Okay. Genesis 19:1. We come to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the whole... What do we know about Abraham's heart? Understand that what... First off... Let's understand, what do we know about Sodom and Gomorrah? What is Sodom and Gomorrah known for? Rampant immorality, rampant sin. I do believe there probably wasn't a sin known to man that they didn't do that place. That's right. Whenever we talk about how bad some place is, what do we compare it to? So even through some 3,000 plus years up, when we think of the worst place around, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we can say, yeah, L.A. is just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. New York's just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice this was always Western and Yankee states. It's nothing in the South, okay? But anyway, it's amazing how we do this. And do you not think that Abraham knew exactly how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was? Whenever he took and he went out and he had to avenge his nephew Lot and go and bring him back, he gave tithes to Melchizedek, right? He gave 10% to Melchizedek, right? What did he say about Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't want nothing of yours, lest it be said that I got anything from you. I don't want to have any of y'all's baggage on my back at all. I don't want to be said that y'all gave me anything. I don't want to be associated with you. But yet, when God was going to rightfully judge Sodom and Gomorrah, what did Abraham do?
Tried to speak up for him. Well, he's for the good guys.
He was bargaining with God, saying, you know what? What if 50? If 50 people were okay, if 50 righteous men are there, what do you want? I won't destroy it for that. 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. That's
the kind of heart this man had.
And now we move on now understand that's what we led up to. That's the kind of heart. Now we get to figure out exactly, because if you just stopped at the last chapter, you wouldn't even know what he's bargaining for, would you? Because if we just stopped at the last chapter, we don't even know who Sodom and Gomorrah is yet, do we? So let's find out a little bit about them. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. So when they come to Sodom, it was the evening time. When it says even, it's nightfall. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, get me wrong, but I don't think that this is the kind of greeting that Lot gave to everybody. I'm sure that every person that walked up to the gate of Sodom, maybe it was his way to go sit at the gate at nighttime. You know, maybe that was the back porch where you sit on and you just look around things, okay? Maybe you sit on the back porch and you talk to the guys or whatever it is. I don't know. But he's sitting at this gate. And these two travelers come up. And he instantly knows who they are, because I'm sure for normal human beings, normal people, he wouldn't be bowing with his face touching the ground. I don't think that's a normal greeting. So there's something about these guys. He knows who they are. When he comes up, he bows his face to the ground in reverence about who they are and who sent them. Now he says, and he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into thy servant's house and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way." So he said, evidently he knows they are, because he's like, my lord, so whenever you're lord, it's not the big L here. He doesn't think they're God, but he knows they're sent by somebody. There are people of authority, right?
Adonai,
that's right.
With his master.
So it says, "Behold now, my lords, there's somebody in authority." He says, "Turn in, I pray you, unto thy servant's house." When you're a servant, what does that mean? That you are under that authority, right? So he knows that this is somebody sent that he's under the authority of. Again, I don't think he gives the same greeting that every stranger that walks up. He knows who these people are. He knows who sent these people. He says, "Now I pray you, I beseech you, I want you, please, please, come into my house and tarry all night. You don't need to be in this wicked city. You need to be in my house tarrying. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way." In other words, come in, visit the night, stay with me, and I will protect you, and you won't have to deal with all the stuff is in this city, and in the morning you can get up and head on out and go your way and do what you got to do. That was his understanding.
I think,
yes, sir.
Maybe there wasn't that many strangers really who came to Sodom, that Lot didn't know people who came through there. So sitting at the gate has a certain meaning of being part of the leadership of the town. Maybe he sensed that I've not seen these people. They may not know what is going to happen.
And I would say you might be correct there if you don't go back to the first verse where they're bowing their face to the ground. Again, I don't see that as a normal.
Your
face to the ground?
No, that's just your low bow.
This is almost like to the point where Abraham did the bow. This is almost like Abraham when he was sitting in his tent and the three walked up and it's almost like you prostrate yourself. That's the kind of guy I get here. It's a deep bow, you know. And if you're in the Asian culture, they bow, right? But there's certain bows for certain authority. So I'm sure the emperor of wherever got a deep bow all the way to the ground, and then somebody that was a samurai or whatever you are, your next thing up, maybe his didn't bow so much. And then, you know, we do bows to each other. You ever, you know, just meet somebody and you kind of tilt your head to them sometimes. Just acknowledging who they are.
You know, Abraham, God did the same thing when the Greek people arrived. Mm-hmm. He bowed himself to the ground also.
And that's the reason why I think that he, and this is just my opinion, but from what I'm reading, but that's the reason why I think he knows that these people, and not only that, he says that your servant. So, he's trying to tell these people, he's like, come into my house, let me protect you for the night. Lest he know that he is the one being protected at this particular time. They said, nay, we will abide in the street all night. They said, no, don't worry about us. We can handle ourselves. We can stay in the street all night. And it says, he presses upon them greatly. When do you have the idea of presses upon them greatly? What's the idea here? He's nearly begging them. No, 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 please, please, let me take care of you. Let me do this for you. I know this place. I know how bad it is. There's certain places in the cities, if you go into it at the night, you don't want to be after dark. If you go into a city and there's somebody that really wants to take and protect you, they're going to say, don't go there. Let me take you over here where you're going to be safe. Don't go to that part of town. You know, I like watching OP Live Nation or OP Live. It's the cop show now that replaced Live PD. And it's like 3 hours every Friday and Saturday night where they just ride with the cops. And, you know, it's actual live stuff as it goes on. So it's kind of disjointed sometimes whenever your feed goes out or thing. But it's actual, probably 20 minutes. You know, they don't do a 100% because if some bad things happen, they don't like putting that on television. They were doing a live one time and they killed an alligator and everybody like, but the alligator, you know, that was the game. So there was a guy, they got a lot of hate mail over that one. But anyway, I digress. But they go into certain parts of town and they said, why are you here? We know what happens over here. This is a drug and prostitute area. If you see certain people rolling through and stopping in certain areas, they know what you're doing. They know what goes on over here. Or they say, you shouldn't be over here. If you're over here, bad things happen over here at nighttime. They're there to protect them people. That's kind of the idea a lot here. He's like, I know what happens here in the middle of the night, guys. You don't need to be out. Please, 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 please come and stay with me. So they relent and they turn into him and they enter to his house and he makes them a feast and did bake unleavened bread and they did eat. So they said, okay, we'll come stay with you. And they go into his house and they, you know, get comfortable and they start eating dinner and everything. And as they do that, it says, it says, but before they lay down, so this, you know, your lights went down, now you're in here cooking, before sack time hit, before everybody heads off to bed, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the man of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. So, you have a congregation of people, all the men, young and old from Sodom, surround Lot's house. I don't know how big Sodom was, but it was a city. There was a lot of people there. It says not just one or two, all the men. That tells you exactly how bad Sodom is. How much they have fallen. How much sin is going on there. Evidently, there was word that spread around saying, hey, there's these two strangers that come in. And Lot caught these guys and he's got them hid up in his house right now. We need to go there and see about these guys. And it says, the men of the city, even of Sodom, compassed the house of both young and old, all the people from every quarter. So all these men come out. And it said, and they called unto Lot and said to him, where are the men which came in to thee this night. Bring this, bring them out that we may know them. No. Oh, no.
Oldenville Hospital couldn't handle a blood transfusion or something. Don't have details yet. Can we pray for?
Yes, we can. Let's look about here in the parish. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to come together. Father, we bring Lisa's son, Wes, to you this morning, going to the medical center. We pray that you would be with the doctor's hands as they treat him, be with their knowledge that they would treat him properly. Father, we pray that the outcome to be good for this young man and you would bring him back to his mother and whole. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So now we're back into this. It says they called to Lot and they said to him, where are the men that came unto you this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, if I was just to say that, that'd be like, hey, bring these guys out so we can have a conversation with them, right? If we just took it at that, but that's not what they're talking about here. To know somebody in this particular way, they meant to come out and fornicate with them, to have homosexual sex with them. That's what they wanted. We know that because what does Lot do when he come out? Lot said, went out the door to them and shut the door after him. He said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now he calls them brethren, so evidently he feels that he's a part of this city and they're brothers of his. It's like he's associated himself with the city, but he's not the same as them. But anyway, just that's when I saw that brethren, it's like he associates himself with that city. Maybe he's appealing to them as brothers, saying that, maybe trying to work into them so he can appease them in some way.
It's part of the leadership of the town.
That's a possibility too.
You know, that's why he's set at the gate for these discussions of things go on.
Yep. Good. Okay, it goes on to say, behold now, and this is the reason why we know what this means up here. This gives us light back on 19:5. What does Lot say? Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye as to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. He said to them, I have two virgin daughters. Two daughters in my house that have not known men ever. I'm just telling you what he says. But he says to them, and imagine this, imagine yourself as Lot, as a father, saying, these two strangers have come into your house that you don't know. The city gathers around and says, hey, come out so we can have homosexual sex with them. And you walk out there and you say, brothers, friends, Romans, countrymen, tell you what, I have two virgin daughters in here, great, sweet flowers of youth. I will give them to you if you'll leave these strange men and in my house alone. What kind of father does that? I would say that, but what happened whenever Dinah was violated? What did the brothers do? So to say that women have no value is one thing. But also to say that fathers and family members have no value for their sisters or daughters is something totally different, I would say, in any era. So, yeah, you're right in a point. Women have a lesser value as far as the eyes of men at that particular time. But in families, you protected your women folk. It's an amazing thing. But that goes back to tell you this. That tells you what they were expecting of the men. So that gives light back to this other verse, does it not? That tells you exactly what these men of Sodom and Gomorrah was going to do to these basically two angels. That's what they wanted to do. Yes, sir. And you know, you bring back to that, you know, it's amazing how when you wallow in sin, you get like immune to what's going on. If you live in that sinful area, you start making exceptions for people, don't you? And that's what we see here a lot, exactly what you're talking about. And we think, there's some people that think harshly of when God told Israel, to, when they came back to the land, he told them to kill all the people that when they went to certain cities. Why did he tell them to do that? To get rid of the sinful evilness that was happening. Because when you get involved with that, it apparently will run your life and reputation. What happened to David's son? Solomon. Solomon with all of his wives and concubines, when he started getting off into the other things, they drew him away from where he should have been.
Huh?
That's
a loss right now.
Yeah.
I see.
Yes, sir.
If you look in Ezekiel 16:29, it says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor. They were haughty and they were detestable. It's not the only thing that's wrong with Sodom."
Yeah, but Sodom, I'm just saying that's what they're talking about. And that's the reason why I was highlighting that. But yeah, you're right, Coach. Sodom was a sinful place from the, they wallowed in their own sin. all the way through. They were rotten to the core, is where you heard or you hear things. So, let's continue on a little bit more. It said, "Behold, I have two daughters. Therefore, come, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do with them as ye would see fit. And unto these men do nothing. Therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." What was their responsibility? They said to Abraham, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow comes to sojourn with us. This outsider come to live with us. And now he thinks he needs to judge us." Wait a second, Lot. Wait a second. We take you in, we allow you to live in our city, and you think you can judge us? We're going to live life the way we want to. We're going to do what we want to do. Is that not the way we live in a lot of our American cities nowadays? Not, you know what? Don't judge us. Don't judge me for what I do. We should be making judgments. It's not judgments, it's discernment. They said, "Well, you do what you want to do, I do what I want to do. What's right in my eyes." And then people do what's right in their own eyes. And when you do what's right in your own eyes, you're doing what's right in God's eyes, or what's wrong in God's eyes a lot of times. They said to Lot, "Wait a second, we allowed you to come live here, and now he wants to start judging us. He's like, now we will deal worse with thee than them. And they pressed upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door down." So in other words, for you come out here and you want to judge us, don't worry. We're going to do worse to you than we're going to do to them. And they started coming toward him to do what to have their will with him and them. Basically, we're going to take apart your house and we're going to do what we want to do. Think you're going to judge us? Who are you? We allowed you to live here. I don't even know why you're talking up. I don't even know why you're speaking up. It says, "But the men put forth their hands and they pulled Lot in the house and shut the door." They secured Lot, right? They pulled Lot and they got him into a safe place. These are angels. Trust me, there's nothing the bad guys are going to do on the outside that's going to take care of these guys. It's going to take out these guys, okay? So they took and they brought Lot in the house. They shut the door. They smote the men that were outside at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, and they wearied themselves to find the door. They basically made them blind. They couldn't see. They're walking around with, you know, not being able. The only thing you can do is touch and feel. That's about as bad as whenever God took and changed their voices, right? He took away their communication. Now, these people, God took away the eyes, their eyesight. They couldn't see anymore. I can just imagine them walking around just trying to figure out where they are. Has anybody, you know your house well, right? How dare you to close your eyes and walk around it? You'll probably have to have two of these boots wearing them around, okay? Don't do that, please. You'll end up like me and I'll feel bad. They smote the man with blindness and they wearied themselves to find the door. They couldn't even find the door. And the man said to Lot, "Hast thou here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, wheresoever thou hast the city, bring them all out in this place." So in other words, I couldn't imagine he's saying to them, he's like, "If you have any son-in-laws, do you have any other sons? Do you have any other daughters? Get on here. Get on here so we can do what we have to do. We're going to protect them." And it says, it gives on the reason. It says, "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now, this Lord we're talking about here is God. The cries have went up from this place, the anguish of the people that's being desecrated, the sinfulness of this place has went up and put itself forefront right in God's eye, and God's fixing to deal with it. We're going to destroy this place. Or God's going to destroy this place. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. Now evidently his law daughters were betrothed to be married, but they weren't actually fulfilled the contract yet because he was going to send them out and they never knew men. This is kind of a strange thing. Or maybe he had other daughters. I don't know. It doesn't say that here. But he did have sons-in-law, okay? So he went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law. And evidently there was multiple sons because there's an S on the end of that, which married his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one mocked unto his sons-in-law. He had, I don't know if the sons-in-law had come from Sodom and Gomorrah or Sodom. I don't know if they were influenced by the sin for Sodom and Gomorrah, but whenever God said, whenever Lot said to them, get up, let's get out of this place, God's going to destroy this place, they mocked him and laughed at him and said, you know, I could just imagine, oh man, you don't know nothing. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, old man? You don't know nothing. We're enjoying ourselves here. This is a good place. We have fun. So, he evidently, you know, nobody wanted to. He tried to spread the word. Now, where are the righteous people here? Poor. And one of them is going to have a problem. We'll talk about them later if I got time, because I'm running out of time. So let's go. So in the morning, then the angels, when it was morning, this is kind of the, when I was reading this, this is like, this is daybreak. This is when the crack of dawn happens. Okay? So the sun had just started coming over the rise. The angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wives and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. God's going to destroy this place. Get up and get out, or else you'll be, or you'd be consumed along with it. It says, and while he lingered, so you see Lot, he gets up and he's like, I could just imagine, you know, like, well, we need this one last thing, walking around the house saying, you know, Zach, did we get everything? Did we get everything we need? And you have reminiscing about what you're being at a place. Who here has ever moved out of a house, and the last time you move out of the house, you remember all the things that happened back there in the house, and it's hard to walk out of that house for the last time, isn't it? It's hard to leave one place and move to another unless you got orders from the Marine Corps. So it says, while he lingered, the man laid hand upon his hand and upon his wives and his wife and upon their daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. They actually got him in hand with his wife, with his daughters, and brought them and set them outside the city, because God is merciful. God did not want to destroy these righteous people in this unrighteous city. So the God, they were in there hee-hawing around, and angels like, come on, let's get out of here, let's go now. And basically bodily brought them out of the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, they said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay in thou all the plain, escape into the mountain, lest you be consumed. So they're saying, don't be hanging around down here. The God is going to do a mighty work down here. If you stay down here, you'll be consumed. Get up into the mountains. You know, later on in Revelation, where does it tell the Israel to go to when they flee? They flee into the mountains, right? In the end of times? Imagine how he's trying to flee away from this civilization, right? Get out of this place. Go up into the mountains, okay, where you'll be safe. What does Abraham say? What does Lot say? Lot said to them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, thy servant hath, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." Wait a second. Please. I don't want to go to the mountain unless something bad will happen to me there and I will die.
Oh, the irony.
He's not an outdoor guy.
He's saying, please don't make me go to the mountains. If I go to the mountains, something's bad going to happen. I'm going to die. He says, behold now. He's like he's bargaining with him. Behold now, the city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there thither. It is not a little one. My soul shall live. In other words, there's a small city over here, okay? It's a small town. There's not much going on there. Let me escape into there. This was a city boy, okay? He didn't want to run to the country. You hear everybody talking out there right now. You live in the city. It's like, what do I do in the country? My sister doesn't want to live where I live because it's not close enough to all the stuff that she can go to buy stuff with, all the food places and everything like that. How am I going to eat? Well, it's called cooking. And it's cheaper. It's called fire. You know, we have forgotten how it means to live outside of the city, just like Lot has. Do you think Lot knows how to live outside the city? He camped out with Abraham for how many years? He has gotten fat, dumb, and happy living in the city confines, wallowing in an easy life. Is not, do we not get tied up in the easy life? Yeah, Zor does mean small. Oh. So he said unto him, my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, and I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee thither, and do not, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zor, which means small. That's what it means, okay? I added that. It doesn't say that about, but it means small. So they capitulate to him. They say, okay, it's almost like, understand this. He says, behold now, they said unto him, I have accepted thee concerning this thing that I will not overthrow this city. Understand, do you not think that God maybe meant to overthrow that city too whenever he did it? He's like, at this particular time, I'm not going to overthrow this city because, why? Because thou hast spoken for it. I will give this to you as a token. I'm not going to destroy this city. It almost seems like he was ready to destroy that city too, right? So he says, I won't do that, but you need to get going and get in that city because I can't do what I want to do until you get there. And by the way, when you do that, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back to the past. Well, it's almost like, what is behind? That's what I'm saying. If they're looking back, what are they yearning for? The lifestyle. A little leaven's a whole lump, right? Sin's insidious. Let me ask you a question. Lot was righteous, right? Was Lot sinful? Was he sinful? Yeah. Abraham was righteous, right? Was he sinful? Yeah. They're all sinful. It's amazing how you can get tied up in sin. Lot was a righteous man. The people that came from him pulled from righteousness, but they were looking back to that sinful life they left. God doesn't want you looking back into the sinful life you left. He wants you looking forward to what He has for you to do. Yes, sir.
And it means if the destruction of Sodom is a bomb, you got a circle of destruction. So if you don't get out of it, certain distance away, you're going to get caught.
Yeah, but
what she was doing was hanging around and fiddling and hesitating and not wanting to go and thinking about going back, and boom, it's too late.
But you also not even turn to look back. Don't even look at what God's going to do. And, there's other times when we're told, Moses had to hide his eyes because he couldn't see God, right? It's kind of a thing. We can talk about it all they want to. I kind of think of the thing, like I said, don't look back into your past life. Look forward to what God's going to have for you. So what does he do? The sun was risen upon the earth, and Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained Sodom and Gomorrah with brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plains. And all the plain. Understood, he overthrew those cities. And all the plain. What did he tell Abraham to do? Lot to do? Get out of the plain. I'm pretty sure he was going to destroy Zoar too. It was part of the plain. He relented from that one. Why? Because Lot wanted to go there. And he said, okay, you go to Zoar. It's a small city. I'll let you go there. So he took and he rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of those cities which grew upon the ground. He killed all the people. God killed all the people in that particular city, in the plains, in the ground area. It goes on to say, but his wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. I never understood why she was a pillar of salt. Yes. I don't know. I would have to do a little more research to that. I didn't look up deeper than that. So if I would give you any conjecture on that, would it be my conjecture? And you know what I think of my own conjecture. She was wanting to know what is the emphasis on a pillar of salt. Why not a pillar of stone or a pillar of, or just disappeared or a piece of fire or brimstone come down and smacked her in her forehead and took her out. I don't.
But the Dead Sea is made up of a lot.
Yeah.
That area must be very salty to begin with, because Sodom and Gomorrah is underneath part of the Dead Sea now.
But why God turned her into a pillar of salt is conjecture. I can't tell you that. I would have to do more research. And I don't even know if there's anything out there. I've never studied why that. It's kind of an interesting thing. But I'm pretty sure there's smarter people than me have looked into that. So, but I don't have an answer for you. So why God chose to put her as a pillar of salt? But that's what He did. Yeah, a metaphor. Yeah. So she became pillar of salt, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked upon Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Abraham was sitting outside the area, right? He was on his own little thing. It was such a fire that he could look for miles and miles and miles away and see the burning and the smoke going up as of a furnace. You know, when I was in the Marine Corps and I went to Kuwait, and we went into Kuwait City, as they were leaving, the Iraqis blew up the Kuwait oil fields. And there was near on 1,000 oil heads burning. We were driving through that. Imagine looking at the smoke and the haze from that far away. I had soot on my pack that wouldn't come out for years, and it's still there, the stuff I had, from where we went through the middle of the oil field. So you got to realize Abraham is from miles and miles and miles away. And the absolute scope of the destruction can be seen by him. And it says, and behold, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace just billowing. And it came to pass that God destroyed the cities of the plain, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the mist overthrow, when he threw the cities in which Lot dwelt. So this didn't happen for Abraham's sake, Lot's sake, did it? He remembered Abraham and the promise that he made to him. And whenever Abraham was like, for righteous people, righteous, for righteous. So he found four righteous people there. For that particular reason, he allowed them to come out. Or one righteous man allowed his family to come out with him. However you want to look at it. Now, this interesting thing is that Lot went up to Zoar. Lot went up out of Zoar. Wait a second. He just begged them to so he could go to Zoar and live, so he would not go into the mountains and die, right? What was his first move after that? He ran from Zoar. Well, it says that Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now, why he went up there? Was he being persecuted? Because he was the only person that made it out to the back of this door. He's like, why are you the only person that made it off the plains? I could see the people's hard eyes. What he's like, you're the only one that made it out? Let me tell you something. If you're the only person that makes it out from a catastrophe like that, people are going to look at you like, how did you do that? Did you cause it? Yeah, but they were in a small city in Zoar, so there was some other people. You don't move to a city and see nobody.
Yeah, but I think more than
the question is, why did they feel that they had to leave Zoar? They begged the angels. They were supposed to go to the mountains to start with, right? If they had listened to the angels and went to the place they were going to end up anyway, then Zoar wouldn't even be there anymore. It was on the plain. God spared Zoar. Why? for Lot's sake. Amazing. Well, and why would, wait a second, why would Lot have a lack of faith in God? Thank you. It's amazing how outside influence influence us, is it not? It's easy for us. We think we're righteous, and we think we got this thick skin that's going to stop all the things from the outside for penetrating us. But when you wallow in the mud with the pigs long enough, you're going to get dirty just like they are. And it's going to take and affect the way you live. And we see that. You know, I live in a shop. I came out of I was saved back years and years and years ago when I was a kid, when I was like 12, 15, I don't, 13. I don't know what age I was, but I remember. And then I walked my own way for a long time. And then when I come back to the Lord and started following Him the way I should, you know, I've been wallowing in the world for years, and I have had issues with language. And I had issues with inappropriate jokes and all that such. I still have to fight that to this day. I still work in a shop where all that stuff goes around. And the hardest thing is to be around it and not let it affect you, because it will affect you. You have to constantly be on guard against it. And even though you're constantly on guard against it, stuff comes through sometimes that shouldn't be happening. And at that particular time, one thing you can do is say, talk to the God and say, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. I need to be better. Help me be better. Because that's our walk, right? That's where we fall constantly. We all have those little sins that dwell back within us that cause us to stumble every once in a while, do we not? We have a sin nature within us. And until we're made perfect on the day we die and we go to be with the Lord, or that we meet Him in the air when God makes us perfect, we're going to still have to deal with that sin nature, aren't we? It's a lot harder dealing with that sin nature when you're wallowing in a situation where you are surrounded by that sin. And it's so much easier to kowtow to that desires of the flesh when you are in a area which appeases what you want, what that flesh wants, is it not? Because it makes it easy. Come on, it's pretty. The Nike slogan from years ago, just do it. What do we say to people? Well, if it's right in your eyes, if it feels good, do it. Or you know what, don't judge me. We go back to what I was talking about. Don't judge me. You shouldn't judge me. Well, if I don't judge you, then there's no standard to judge you. Well, there has to be a standard. If not, I can go out and murder all the people I want to. But we could talk about that. That's a cyclical argument, and we can go back and forth with that. And I was going to get through the next part, but I'm not going to get to it because I'm out of time. So I really thought this chapter was going to go quicker, but it doesn't. So, you know, God moves us along the way He wants to. So we'll start at 19:30 next time. Yes, ma'am. You know, the number one read right now, a lot of things, is the fall of the Roman Empire. If you look at the fall of the Roman Empire, we are walking down that fall. If you look back in the Bible, you see Sodom and Gomorrah, you see the United States and all of that sort of stuff. And it's terrible. But that's the sinful nature that you start off and worry, and you work your way toward work. Nothing gets better. Nothing gets better. Anybody got anything else? Uh-huh. You know what? When I think of sin, you know, I think of Star Wars. Who likes Star Wars? The original movie, and they said, Obi-Wan said to Luke, and he said, the moment you start to walk down the dark side, forever will it dominate your life. And sin's that way. Once you let a sin into your heart, to some extent, it's there for the rest of your life, and you have got to continually fight it. It will dominate you. It will, if you let it, it will dominate your life. No. We have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature wants to come out. The fleshly person wants to come out, and we battle against it constantly. Anybody got anything else? Mike, would you close this, please, sir?